Well, hey, we're kicking off a new series, a series that we've titled Updates Now Available. I had to look just to remember what exactly we talked about. Updates Now Available, Urgent Updates Required. How many of you love it when that little box pops up on your computer screen that says Updates Now Available? What do you guys do when you see that? Ignore, right? I do the exact same thing. You ignore that thing over and over and over again until your system crashes, right? You all do the same thing. And then if you're like me, I don't know how to fix it. So I call Glenn, our tech guy, and go, I don't know what happened. It was working fine. It just quit working. Can you come fix this for me, right? And I think that's kind of the reason we chose this title is because that's kind of what we do in our life too, right? As long as things are working for us, as long as we're kind of moving forward, as we keep doing the things we do, we don't want to pause long enough to do those updates. At least I don't. And specifically, we're talking about the way we serve. And we a couple weeks ago, Max kind of led us through this survey. We got all of our ministry leaders together and just said, hey, send us a list of all the names of people serving in ministries that you're a part of, kind of regularly serving. And we compiled all these names, and we put them all together, and we were shocked that over 40% of Bridges folks are serving actively here on a regular basis at our church, which is awesome. Yeah. Isn't that cool? We are a church that is serving. And then you think about that, I would be willing to bet of those 60% who are not actively serving here at Bridges, I'd be willing to bet most of you are serving somewhere. Right? That you are involved, you are investing yourself, you are volunteering your time, you are committing yourself for the sake of others. And when we talk about serving this morning, what we're specifically talking about is somehow sacrificing ourselves, our time, our energy, our resources for the sake of others. And I would be willing to bet that most of us here are doing that somehow. Maybe it's you're active right here at the church. Maybe you just were out there, helping people find parking spots, and you're glad you don't have the later shift because it might rain on them, right? You know, or maybe you helped put out the donuts this morning, or maybe you volunteer in your kid's classroom at school, or maybe you just help the elderly neighbor, you know, drag their cans out to the side of the street. Maybe it's not even a formal way you serve, but I would be willing to bet that most of us are doing it somewhere. But I also would be willing to bet that most of us are busy enough in our life that we don't think a whole lot about the things we do, right? That we just continue to serve, we continue to do the things we do, and as long as our system doesn't crash, we just want to keep going. Just keep moving on. And I think in this series, we're trying to slow down a little bit. We're trying to take a little bit of a pause and say, are there ways that God is calling me to grow and improve in the way I serve? And I think these updates that we're talking about are really critical. In fact, I think they're crucial to us living the kind of life that God has called us to. And we can continue to hit the ignore button. But I want to encourage you in the next 4 weeks to stop and go, okay, God, are there ways that I should be listening to you? Ways that I should be growing? Ways that I should be being encouraged and built up by you? And today, I specifically want to talk about our motivation behind serving. Because we're all motivated by different things, right? And some of those things are good things. Some of those are bad things. Some of those are just indifferent, right? Think about the different reasons you motivate. Maybe you serve because it feels good, right? Let's be honest. When we're serving, when we're giving up of ourselves for somebody else, there's a part of that feels really good, and I think that's a good thing. Maybe you serve because you don't want to be the only parent in your kid's class not helping out somehow, right? And so you feel kind of obligated to do something. Or maybe you serve because you feel a little bit guilty. Or maybe you serve because you feel sorry for that neighbor of yours who you got to drag their cans out. I'm not talking about you, too. My neighbors are here, too. So, but anytime I talk about my neighbors this morning, it's not them, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But this morning, I think what we want to do is look at, I think the Bible gives us motivation for serving that is even more profound, even more deep than any of these reasons that we might naturally come up with to serve. And it's something that at first seems really complex, but I think is super practical. I think is super important for us to really wrestle with this morning. And that is this idea of serving for the very glory of God. the very worth and the value of who God is, and realizing that our lives are called to reflect that glory and to honor him with our lives. So let's go ahead and read this passage, and as we read it, I think you'll see this coming out in it. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 7. It's kind of towards the back of your Bible. It's one of those tiny little books that gets lost sometimes. It's hard to see. All right. So it says this. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you has gifts, use them to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, that's a powerful concept, right? That in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, I think this passage has a lot of really practical stuff for us to get our heart and our mind and our thoughts around. If I could kind of summarize this passage, I think he's saying that, okay, the end of all things is at hand. It's all about to come to an end, so serve well. Be diligent in your prayers. Be loving each other well. Be hospitable. Use your gifts for the benefit of each other. And then that "so that" is so important at the end. He says, "so that in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus." That at the end of all of this, it comes down to the very glory of God. But I think to me, sometimes when I talk about the glory of God, it can be this concept that is so big and complex and kind of spiritual in a way that it's hard to see this as being applicable to my daily life, right? In fact, even just as I say the glory of God, I want to get like my preacher voice on, right? It's about the glory of God, you know? And it almost is like this concept that we just throw out there and that it sounds really nice, but we don't actually feel like we have to do anything about it in our lives. But I think this is really practical. It's not just philosophical. And so we want to start with the end of this passage this morning, because I think this really is where we find our hope and our motivation and our reason behind the way we serve. That it's not just about serving for the sake of serving, that it's serving for the very glory of God. And when we think of it this way, I think the glory of God is not just lyrics that we sing kind of on songs on a Sunday morning, but these are actually the motivation and the action behind what we do and who we are. So as we read this, we get to this part in the scripture, right, which sometimes we refer to as doxologies, right? These kind of theological, poetic parts of scripture that really talk about the greatness and the honor of who God is. But sometimes when I'm reading through scripture, I get to these things. And they always remind me, like, I'm sure most of you here have been to a musical, right? And they're kind of engaging in normal dialogue, and then all of a sudden they break into a song in the middle of a musical. You know what I'm talking about? That's kind of what these doxologies sometimes remind me of. You're reading through, and it's like, serve well, be hospitable. Okay, now the glory of God. And if I'm not careful, I kind of sit back and go, oh, good, this is just some nice words for me to hear. This is not necessarily something that I have to do, that I have to put into practice. But I want us to hear it again and just to let this sink in. Verse 11 says, "In order that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." What a powerful concept this is, that the glory of God is beyond all, that is the ultimate pursuit that we have. This is foundational to our Christian life. Giving God glory is, I think, just recognizing awesome for awesome, right? It's recognizing our need for him, our dependence on him, that he is to be exalted, that he is great, and we are not. And at one level, I think that all of us who are followers of Jesus, we recognize the glory of God at some level when we accepted him as our Savior. We said, God, I can't do this on my own. We're saying, I give you glory. Yet it's something I think that we work on for the rest of our lives. We work on learning. We work on allowing it to affect who we are and how we live and how we think. And the cool thing about this is I think as we allow this to dwell deep in our soul, I think this gives us this deep and rich motivation that is so powerful that gives us hope and meaning to why we serve and how we serve. And I think it helps us see that something as simple as directing traffic on Sunday or helping out in our kids' classroom can be an act of worship and giving God's glory. But it comes down to motivation. That the goal of life is not just doing the right thing. That doing the right thing, motivated by the right thing, is super important. And I think the problem is that so many of us, we get so focused on serving, on being hospitable, on loving each other, on doing all these Christian things, that sometimes we can forget why we do those in the first place. And this passage, I think, reminds us that we do those because of the glory of God. But all of us are also motivated by, I think at some part there's some selfish motivation in all of our life, and there's also this motivation being motivated by the glory of God. And there's both of those in us at any given time, right? And I think kind of what we want to do this morning is how do we analyze, how do we look at all the different areas we serve, and how do we seek to be more and more driven by the glory of God and less driven by ourselves? And I think it's a process. I think it's something that we're going to be working on for the rest of our lives. But I think it's a critical update that we all need to take seriously. How do we live our lives this way? How do we see our lives, our service, really as having purpose beyond just what we're doing and really in the very plan and awesomeness of who God is? And I think this is really great because I think this can encourage us. This can give us a lot of strength, because serving others can be super discouraging, right? You know, imagine this. Imagine you go out and you rake your neighbor's lawn. You got this elderly neighbor and they've got leaves all over their lawn, and you rake their lawn just for a big windstorm to blow another pile of leaves right back into their lawn, right? Or somebody needs some help, and so you're hospitable. You say, hey, you know what? You can come stay in our house till you get back on your feet. And then they take advantage of you, right? And that's discouraging. Or you're serving in one of the ministries here, one of the student ministries maybe, and you pour your life into this young student just for them to kind of go sideways and to feel like, wow, what a waste of time this was. I feel so discouraged. Yet I think when we see that our motivation is not for what it gives us, not even for what it gives the person that we're serving, but really that we're doing this because God has called us to, because we're to reflect his nature, his name, who he is, then we see it as having worth regardless of what the circumstances might be. I mean, think about it. When are some of the times that you've been unmotivated in your service, right? Maybe times that you were serving for a while in some place and you just wanted to throw in the towel. You're just tired, you give up, burned out, whatever it might be. I think that seeing the glory of God can be a really practical support and answer to this. So maybe you're serving in a ministry or a place here at church somewhere, and you just weren't getting the support you felt like you need. Probably, if that's the case, you were serving with us down in Mexico, and I wasn't giving you the support maybe you felt like you needed. But and you're feeling burnt out and you're tired. I think seeing the glory of God helps us see that even if we're alone, even if we feel isolated, that God has value and worth in our lives, right? Maybe you get burnt out because you just feel so busy. You've just got all these things going on in your life, and you feel like, I'm just out too often. I need to quit doing these things. I'm going to just walk away from it. And I think seeing the glory of God and putting that as kind of our focus could help us prioritize the different things we're involved in. Going, these things matter. Maybe these things don't. Or maybe it could give us hope to go, you know what? I'm actually investing in the things that matter. I don't have to feel guilty about not adding number 12 to my list of things to do, right? And I think that we should be pursuing this in all aspects of who we are and using this kind of as a filter, a guide through how we see things. And the struggle is, again, I don't think this is something that we get, right? I don't think there's any Christians in here that have been Christians long enough that go, okay, guess what, guys? I'm fully motivated by the glory of God. I have eliminated all selfish motivation out of my life, everything is about God now, right? That's not the case. Even Carly at 112 years old is still learning how to glorify God every day, right? But we've kind of started with the end of this passage, right? I think really the heart and the foundation of it. But I want to now jump back to the beginning because I think it gives us some urgency, some excitement to why we should be serving. And it starts with this. It says, the end of all things is at hand. The world could come to an end at any moment and live your life that way. In other words, we live in a special time, and it goes on to talk about what this special time is for, and this special time is specifically to serve well, to be praying, to be loving, to be hospitable, to be using our gifts for the very glory of God. Now, Christians have been saying this for 2,000 years, right? The end is at hand. And it reminds me of this furniture store by my old house. We lived by this furniture store for 10 years, and for 10 years, the store was going out of business, right? Every weekend, it went out of business once again. And at some point, you drove by that thing, and you went, nah. And in the same way, we've seen this within churches, within religious movements, right? I was reading some things and found out that there have been 36 predictions of the end of the world in the last 16 years by famous people, not by like your Aunt Thelma, but like famous people, authors, religious leaders. 36 people since 2000 have said the end of the world, or 32, some 32. We're going to go with that number. It's bigger. and even as late as like 2011, we remember just right here in our own hometown of Harold Campy running around saying the world is coming to an end, and people sold everything just to wake up the next day and try to figure out how to put their life back together. And I think to some extent, as Christians, we can be a little bit embarrassed by this. And so when we read these passages of scripture that says the end is near, we kind of go, well, be careful with that. It's kind of near. It may come to an end sometime, but don't freak out. Don't be weird like those other people, right? And I think that's a fair assessment to have, but I think we need to take this seriously. I think we should be motivated by this, but look at what our motivation is to be. It says, be sober and clear-minded. In other words, know this, have an urgency about your life that Christ could return at any time. Therefore, be thoughtful, be rational, be planned out. Don't run around like a chicken with your head cut off, drunk with fear. Know that Christ could come back. So focus on what matters. Focus on what's important. So if our motivation is correct, our motivation is the glory of God, then I think our urgency, this sense of desire to do it now, comes from the fact that we know that Christ could come back at any moment, and we live in this special time where we get to serve each other well because Christ could come back, and we get to be a part of the very plan and the glory of God. And this passage gives us four super practical ways we do that. And what I love about this is every time that we see serving, what we really see from serving is that the kind of serving I believe that brings glory to God is the kind of serving that reflects who he is, right? It's the kind of serving that sacrifices ourselves for the sake of others. It's sacrificial, it's selfless serving. And we see that in here. We see this call to be praying, to love, to hospitality, and to using our gifts. And so we know this, that Christ could return at any moment. And we have the same call that Christians have been saying for 2,000 years. The end is at hand. Let that motivate us. So let's take a look at this. What are the elements I think that this passage encourages us that tells us that bring glory to God? Right. The first thing we see here is we wrote down on our notes here, pray like it's game day. Right. He says, the end of all things is at hand. So be clear-minded, be sober, so that you can pray. Now, if I'm thinking of kind of apocalyptic kind of times, I'm not necessarily thinking about, okay, all this so that you can pray. But that really is the first call. And it reminds me so much of kind of like an athlete preparing for game day, right? Kind of getting our thoughts, our mind in order for what matters. I've talked in here a while back about trying to compete one time in a like a long distance bike race. You know, and I can still remember that. I woke up super early, and I was, like, checking my bike out meticulously early that morning, and I had, like, this organized, like, food plan that I was on, and I remember I got there early to get checked into the race. I got my little number plate and pretend like I knew how to stretch in the parking lot like everybody else and rode my bike around to get my warm up. I didn't know what I was doing, but I tried, you know, to get focused. And that, I think, is the image that we see here, to focus on what matters, and what matters is prayer. How many of us take our prayer that seriously? That this is core, this is foundational to how we serve, how we love and sacrifice ourselves for others. So think about the areas you're serving in. What does your prayer life look like for those areas? This was convicting for me as I was thinking through this. There are areas that I serve in that I just do it, right? I'm more focused on what I'm doing and to stop and to be motivated to pray for those ministries, to be praying for the people that I'm serving, to be praying for the areas that I'm involved in, right? And I see a prayer here that is not overly emotional or irrational, but it's this logical prayer, this clear-minded, this sober prayer of systematically praying for people. So what would that look like for us? Maybe you're here doing traffic ministry. What would it look like to be praying for the people as they come driving in? Maybe you come, I know there's a group of people that come here Saturday nights and wash the toys with like disinfectant stuff so that kids don't share germs, right? What would it look like to be praying for those kids while we do that? What would it look like when you're coaching your kids' baseball team to be praying for the kids on your team? Or as you're pulling down the garbage cans for your neighbor to be praying for your neighbor? I think that's what God's calling us to. And I think if we look at these urgent updates that are needed, I think it starts here. I think it starts with us really seeing the power and the glory of God in our prayer life. Because if our serving is really to bring glory and honor to God, how can we expect to do that if we separate ourselves from God, right? Okay, God, I'm going to go do my servant thing over here, and I hope it brings glory to you, but I don't want to talk to you about this, right? That there's a disconnect there. So how do we do this well? But then it goes on, right? And it says, above all, love each other earnestly, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So if I'm reading this correctly, the problem I have with this passage is if I'm supposed to love in such a way that covers over a multitude of sins, I got to love really sinful people like myself, right? It's easy to love people that I don't feel like really are that sinful, that bad. You know, I can kind of love people who love me back, who are easy to love. But the kind of love we see here is a challenging love. It's loving people who are sinful, people who are mean, people who have hurt me, people who are selfish, maybe that coworker of mine who's just kind of a weasel backstabber, right? It's loving those people that I disagree with. And this passage reminds us that this kind of love is incredible, that it actually covers over a multitude of sins. And I think that's why it reflects the glory of God, because when we love this way, it reflects the very God that we worship. But the struggle with this is I think it makes us come to grips with our own brokenness, be honest with ourselves, not put ourselves on a pedestal, not thinking that we are above all. And it requires us loving others like our sin stinks too, like we got issues, that we got problems. We have this saying in churches, right? And it's a saying that I'm not sure is super helpful for me anymore. It's this saying that we are to love the sinner but hate the sin, right? Have you heard that saying? I'm sure most of us have. And I think it's a true statement. In fact, right here in the book of Peter, right before this, Peter lists out this whole list of sin. He says, all these sins you guys used to participate in, you used to do these things, but you don't need them anymore. He's saying these things are ugly, they're broken, they're you don't need them. And so there is clearly a biblical precedent for us to say that we should view sin as ugly and to hate that sin, absolutely. But I also think sometimes when I use the saying, love the sinner, but hate the sin, what I'm really saying is I love 90% of that person, right? That there's this kind of, this 10% of that person that I would love them fully if they gave up that sin, right? Then if there's just this one little condition to my love, and if they could remove that little condition, then I could fully love them. Yet I see the unconditional love of God, who loves me in all my ugliness and all my brokenness and all my stink, saying, I love you. I love you unconditionally. And while you were still a sinner, I sent my son to die for you. And I think the glory of the God requires that we see and we love each other with that kind of love. And I think when we love each other with that kind of love, what a beautiful thing that could happen in this community, right? When we as a community, when we as a church start loving each other unconditionally, there's some beautiful stuff that can happen. Because let's be honest, we are a church filled with hypocrites, with broken people, with liars, with cheaters, with arrogant people, with drunks and perverts. That's all of us, right? And I think when we learn to love each other with this love that comes from God, when we seek him, we say, God, teach us to love each other this way. And I think we create, an environment here is created where we can be open, where we can be honest with each other, where we can deal with our brokenness, where we can live our lives authentically, when we can seek God for redemption and restoration in our life, where we can confess our sins one to another and find healing and restoration and forgiveness. And I think that it's a powerful call for all of us, and it's a challenging call. But I think it's needed. So then Peter goes a little bit further, and I think he kind of tells us another way to love that kind of unpacks a little bit this idea of loving one another. And it's this idea of hospitality. It says, show hospitality to each other without grumbling. Now, hospitality is esteemed throughout Scripture, but I think it's kind of a lost idea for us. Maybe you think of kind of like Martha Stewart, American Housekeeping, right? I think of like my grandma picking the tomatoes out of her garden and inviting the neighbors over for iced tea and sharing tomatoes. And that's great. But the hospitality that the first century Christians did was so much more profound than this. Now imagine this. Imagine you don't live in a nice 3-bedroom, 2-bath house with a guest room. Imagine you live in a 10-by-10 room where everybody's pretty much sleeping on top of each other and you got a bucket in the corner, if you know what I mean. And a Christian comes into town, somebody you've never met. Hospitality meant you say, hey, come sleep in our house. Share our bed. Share my bucket. Eat off of my table. That's an extreme hospitality, huh? And I think that's the hospitality that really reflects the glory of God. The hospitality that says, I will come to earth. I will live with you. I will be like a fox without a den for you. And I think this challenges us because I think most of us are so comfortable in our little boxes that this idea of letting other people, of disadvantaging of ourselves, or even just being uncomfortable for the sake of others becomes really challenging. It's really challenging for me. So what would it look like for us as a church if we took this seriously? To honestly, to open our homes for people. Maybe it's something simple as just starting with having that conversation going with your spouse going, are we honestly willing to allow somebody to come stay in our house if they need to, or borrow our car if they need to? Or maybe it's something as simple as just breaking free of your normal afternoon, Sunday afternoon plans, inviting somebody out to lunch with you. It's got to start somewhere, but I think the call is to be taken seriously and not just to be overlooked as some ethic from the 70s that no longer applies to modern day Christians, right? At least that's sometimes how I can read it. The last thing we see here in this passage is kind of this all-encompassing thing. It says, whatever gifts you have been given, use those for the body. And he goes and describes those a little bit. And I think it's this reminder that we are to use our gifts like they aren't ours. By the very grace of God, God has given us gifts. He's given us skills and talents and resources. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit has given us gifts specifically for the use of building up, encouraging the body. And those gifts come freely and overwhelming from the grace of God. And we are to use those for each other. Imagine it this way. Imagine there's a war-torn country, or let's say a country that's had a natural disaster, and there's kind of a politician that is kind of in leadership in that country. And the international community comes together, and they all pitch in resources, and they give it to this politician to distribute to his people. And then you go and you visit the politician, and his kids are getting obese off of the food that was donated, and he's building for himself a mansion out of the materials that were meant to rebuild his country, right? You would look at that politician and go, how dare you? You not only have dishonored yourself, but you've dishonored the donors who have given you this, right? And imagine then also that same politician, the same scenario, except for that money and those resources are given to him, and he works tirelessly to distribute those to his people. He works hard to set up programs to make sure it's equitable, that it's fair, that he's giving them away, that everything that he has, that he works hard on distributing out to people. You look at that and you say, that's awesome. Not only are you bringing honor to yourself, but you're bringing honor to the donor, that the people who are serving sees the good nature of the donor, right? And I think that's the same thing that happens when we take our gifts, when we take the things that God has given us, and we just hold them in for ourselves. I think it's not what God has planned for us. And the kind of life that brings glory to God is trying to look at all the different things God has given us and saying, how can I serve others with these things? How can I give of myself? And this passage, it gives kind of two categories, right? The first one, it talks about if you speak, right? And he's not just talking about, hey, if you're having small talk with your friend. I think he's talking specifically about the kind of speech that is done within the context of serving and ministry, right? So it's everything from kind of what I'm doing now to leading small groups to, I believe, even having those spiritual conversations with your kids. And he says, when you do these things, speak as an oracle of God. Now, we don't speak with the authority of God, right? We don't stand up as prophets and says, thus says the Lord. But what would it look like if we realize that when we're speaking from the truth of God, that we actually are participating in the plan that God has for people? At some level, it's kind of easy for me to imagine that when I'm preaching here on Sunday morning. I feel the weight of that. Does that make sense? When I'm preparing, I really try to make sure that I'm teaching what God's word says, not just what I want to say. But I don't know if I have that same motivation when I'm reading the Bible with my daughter, right? Or when I'm sharing in our small group. And what a powerful thing that is, that when we speak, we can speak into each other's lives. We can bring glory to God in the words that we use. And the next thing he says is, and also as you serve others as really as, let me quote it here exactly. Whoever serves as one serves as strengthened by the supply or by God's supply. So it's kind of the everything else, I think. In everything that we do, realize that we give and we serve from the overflow of God's supply. That we love, that we sacrifice, that we, whether it's helping out with administrative type stuff, whether it's correcting your, you know, helping correct papers for your kid's teacher or volunteering. To go visit people in the hospital, that we do this being supplied from the strength of God. So kind of as we kind of wrap it up this morning, I want to just challenge us to do a little bit of a motivation inventory, right? Think about the different things that we're involved in, both the formal things and the informal, both the stuff here at church and the stuff out just in the community. So whatever it is, maybe it's even just stuff within your own family, the way that you're serving your elderly parents or the way you're serving your young children or your grandchildren. Maybe it's the different civic things you're in. Maybe it's even things that you're involved in at your work, but areas where you're serving, where you're giving yourself for the sake of others. Let's think through our motivation on those. How do we become more motivated by the glory of God? How do we see the glory of God as lived out in all those situations? And I think that in tandem with that, how do we seek to give more sacrificially and more selflessly, knowing that it is for the glory of God and empowered by the very strength of God in our life? Let me close this up in prayer. Maybe we can just be processing this week as we kind of think about this. God, we have so many different things that drive us, that push us, that we're focused on. I know it's so easy for myself to get busy and not to think about you and just to think about the job that needs to be done. So I pray that I stop, that I think about you this week. I pray for us as a church that we don't just do more good things for the sake of doing good things, but that we are driven, that we are just overwhelmed by the truth of you, by your awesomeness, and we seek to live our lives to bring glory to you, to bring fame and honor to you, to model you, to reflect you in our communities. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.